Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I love the new sound. Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, September 6th. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again early this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Hope you had a great long Labor Day weekend and you really enjoyed your family and friends for this last holiday of the summer. It's hard to believe it flew so fast. I also want to make sure that you know about our new Relevant Radio audio mystery that premieres in just a matter of days on September 11th. It's from the Merry Beggars, the same studio that brought you Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Comes the race of the year. 1879 is the year, a race by rails from Chicago to Sacramento between George Pullman's Night Train and Webster Wagner's Midnight Express. Don't miss any of the 21 episodes of On the Night Train, an audio mystery for the entire family, premiering with episode one coming up this Sunday, September the 11th. Sign up for free at onthenighttrain.com. That's onthenighttrain.com. Want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Welcome back. How was the long Labor Day weekend?
It was great. Tried to squeeze the last little bit of unofficial summer out of the calendar there, spending a lot of time outside, a little hiking, campfire business, grilling out, and getting a beautiful chance to check out the Northern Lights on Saturday night, the Aurora Borealis. Pretty cool whenever that's available.
Very exciting, Glenn. Yeah, now we were trying to squeeze in a little bit of last summer, too. We hit up the zoo one day. We tried to do a lot of, we park hopped. We went from park to park to park one day. And a lot of, because of all of the outdoor activity, you don't have time for a lot of long homemade dinners, so we were, you know, pushing out the dough and making our own pizzas just to make those quick dinners that everybody likes.
The highlight of the weekend, hitting the pool. I finally hit the pool. I hadn't hit it much all summer, but made use of the pool, spent time with the family, got some fresh air, ate a few hot dogs. Overall, it was went to confession, which is always good, which was all part of a nice, long, relaxing Labor Day weekend. It's hard to believe that summer 2022 is over.
Yeah, man, that went by fast. It's good to close out summer with a bang, right?
Absolutely. Speaking of closing out with a bang, Glenn, what are some of the big stories making headlines this morning?
Well, many chunks of the country still getting back to school for the first time today now, including kids in Uvalde, Texas. First time they'll be back to class since the May shooting that killed 19 of their classmates and two teachers at Robb Elementary. So we really want to keep those kids and families in prayer, as well as everyone's kids and families, as school gets underway in earnest just about everywhere that hasn't started already today.
Absolutely. And, you know, a few weeks ago, we had Joe Bolin on from Catholic Connection, who told us that the kids in down there in Uvalde, many of those kids that were going to school last year at Robb Elementary have transferred over to the Catholic school. So we pray for all of them who are going back to school on this day.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, keep an eye, too, on those kids as the school year gets underway to see how they're doing, you know, whether it's just a new schedule with different friends and different teachers, or a new school making that big jump to middle school or high school, and making sure and checking in to see how they're doing with all the big, big changes in life.
Yeah, and that would be Joe Bolin with Catholic Extension. So, again, we keep those kids in our prayers. Meanwhile, there's news from the federal judge that ruled in favor of a special master. What more do we know of the Mar-a-Lago saga that continues?
Yeah, I'm sure this fight will continue all the way through the election here. The Department of Justice looking over a federal judge's decision now to appoint a special master to review documents seized from former President Trump's Florida home, I'd imagine, in an effort to see, you know, what was really taken, how sensitive those things were, and maybe finding out why they were taken too.
Well, we'll be definitely keeping an eye on that story that just continues on for weeks and weeks, and I'm sure we'll continue to be in the news for some time. As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every morning in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from James 1:22. The Apostle St. James writes, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." The Apostle St. James challenges us to bring the word of God into our lives. Knowing God's word demands doing his word. At the end of our lives, the Lord will not ask us what we know of his word, but how we've lived it. So let's try to take the word of God and put it into action, faith and works, working in love. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now I want to talk a little bit more about prayer. Do you know where to begin in prayer? For some, not knowing for whom or what to pray for is an obstacle to ever getting started in prayer. While most people are comfortable offering prayers for immediate personal and family needs, their conversations with God may not be going a much further. There might be some missing out on a deep friendship with God and a sense of connecting to the world at large by going no further than just praying for one's own needs. Joining us live from our nation's capital is Catholic writer Laura DeMaria to talk about For Whom Should I Pray, which is the second part of our discussion on praying for the world. Laura is also a nonprofit management professional living in the metro Washington, D.C. area and is a revert to the Catholic faith. At her personal website, lauradimaria.com, she writes on topics including personal development, spiritual study, and living the Catholic faith in daily life. Good morning, Laura. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Good to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. Great to be with you.
Hope you had a nice, long Labor Day weekend.
Yeah, thank you. Likewise.
For sure. Last time we talked about prayer, we started talking about why does the world and the church need our prayers. Can you share a little bit of your perspective on this issue?
Certainly. And you really mentioned a couple of really important things. When we think about prayer, it's very easy to think about just what we ourselves need, or even just our own family, our own jobs, kind of our own little universe. And for a lot of people, they don't realize that there is this opportunity that we all have as Christians to pray for many bigger things outside of ourselves. And in my opinion, it's not even just that you have that opportunity. It's kind of the world needs you and needs your prayers. And so I wanted to explore what it means to have that responsibility to pray for others and for bigger, larger situations like the church and the world outside of ourselves, and what that can mean for deepening our friendship with God.
Do you think sometimes folks feel like, you know, do my prayers really matter? Do they really make a difference when I'm praying for something that's going on halfway across the world, for example, mm-hmm. in Ukraine?
Right, exactly. It's such a common and easy and understandable feeling to have when it comes to prayer, especially for things that are going on in way far away other parts of the world. And I'll tell you, John, from a personal experience, so a couple things. One is that when it comes to prayer, I think we always need to keep in mind patience. And I think everyone who has prayed for anything at any point, pretty much you've had the experience of you don't get a yes or a no or maybe even any kind of answer right away. So that's one thing. You know, prayer is actually an opportunity not just to get what you want or not just to effect a change, but to be with God in His will and what He decides is right. And the other thing, too, is that a lot of times we will not see, even if the answer to a prayer is a yes or it's whatever the thing is that you're desiring for, you may not personally see that. So using the example that you just shared of Ukraine, so say that you're specifically praying for widows and orphans in Ukraine, and say you're praying for the establishment of some institution that will care for them or funds that will go to support their care. Will you actually personally know if that has happened? Maybe in some cases, maybe in some cases not. But that doesn't mean that your prayers weren't answered or that it isn't worth doing. You know, there's also an element not just of patience, but of fidelity to prayer that's so important, because God doesn't act the way that we want Him to. You know, He's not out there just waiting for our sort of demands. You know, we work with Him. We are co-creators with Him in this life and in this reality. And the fidelity to prayer, sitting down, taking the time and doing it, is just as important as the prayer itself.
Laura, would you say that part of fidelity is having heartfelt trust, that real trust where you know that no matter what you pray for, the Lord is hearing our prayers, even if you may not even feel it, even if it doesn't feel like you're being heard? You got to trust that He is with us. He's hearing our prayers, no matter where they are or what they are.
Yes. And you know that that's true. You know, we always know that that's true. And actually, something that I'm learning a little bit about right now is mystical prayer. And I'd love to come back on in the future when I know a little bit more about it. But I'm reading a book right now called Guidelines for Mystical Prayer by Ruth Burroughs, that's a pen name of a religious sister in England. And I'm sure many of our listeners have heard of her. But something that I'm taking away from that is that people have this concept of prayer, particularly mystical prayer, as being something really that you feel and that you experience and that, you know, you kind of go to this other plane or something. And what I'm learning from her and from other sources is that really mystical prayer is actually just deep trust in God. You know, so you may not have this levitating kind of experience, but to enter into a mystical form of prayer really is to believe that God is there. And so I've got a couple of articles about this praying for the world and praying for yourself over at Catholic Stand. And one of the things that I mentioned there is that the very first step in any kind of prayer really is to make what's called an act of presence. And it's something that goes, you can find all kinds of versions of it. Basically, it's something that goes, you say something like, "My God, I do believe you're present in this prayer time and that you can see and hear me." And that's it. You know, so that's where you begin in your prayer time. So definitely prayer is an opportunity to learn to trust God more than you already do and to rely on Him to give you that trust. You know, you're not manufacturing it yourself. It's really a matter of grace. And again, as we know, grace is not in and of itself. It's not even something that we feel, but it's something that's real and that comes from God.
What about praying for the church, the body of Christ? Mm-hmm. What are some ways that we can pray for the church?
Right. Yeah, and as Catholics, like, we are part of the church. You know, we make up the church, especially lay people. We're very, very active in the church, and that's certainly a big part of the call of all the reforms of Vatican II, is that for us as lay people to know that we have a role there, we have a place there, and a very, very easy place to start is with praying for the church. And just even think about your own parish. You know, are you praying for your priests? Are you praying for your bishop, for your diocese? Is there anything happening financially there that needs to be prayed for? Are there any particular missions of your diocese? Most dioceses have a foreign mission that they've adopted, or multiple ones. You know, are you praying for the people that your Catholic Charities serves? Those are all things that need your prayers. And then even beyond your own parish, thinking about the world, religious communities all around the world, all the work that they do, all the people that they support and love, are we praying for an increase in those vocations? Are we praying for the fruit of those missions and the safety of them? You know, we've got church leaders that need prayer. We also have transparency and accountability are two things that are really needed in the church and today and always will be. You know, do we pray for anyone who has been a victim of any wrongdoing by the church or by its leaders? And I also, you know, I always want to take the opportunity whenever I can. You know, you mentioned I work in nonprofits, and so I think about fundraising a lot. So are we praying for generosity of our donors who will step up and enliven the mission of the church? You know, where are we praying for the growth of the church or for the return of those to the faith who are no longer practicing? So there's just a whole world beyond us. And you may never go to the mission in Nigeria yourself personally, but how can you pray for the church that's there? Because you were just as much a part of that as you are your own parish church as well.
What about praying for our priests who are in such need mm-hmm. of spiritual help and prayer? They really do need our prayers.
Right, yeah. And, you know, we have such a unique relationship with our priests because they're our leaders and our spiritual guides, but also our friends. And it's easy to forget that they're human too. And you think about how many times of year when, say, for example, at holidays, we all get to be with our families, we get to spend it in the way that we want. You know, holidays, for example, can be very lonely times for priests. So how much time are we spending praying for them? So that's just kind of a practical thing, you know, that their needs are met socially, spiritually. But then the other thing to remember, too, is that our priests are, because of the roles that they fill in our world and in the church, and because they're spiritual leaders, they can really be subject to different temptations and, you know, sorrows and despair and things that we can, you know, can often be the target of spiritual attack in a way that maybe lay people aren't necessarily. So they need your prayers, you know, not just for getting through life and for health and things like that, but to do their jobs, you know, as spiritual leaders within the church. So if you aren't praying for your parish priests, you know, now is a great time to start. And just on a, you know, a different note too, just reach out to your priests, you know, see that they're doing well, invite them over to dinner, be friends with them because they are human too.
Well, we pray for our priests, and we also need to pray for our political leaders, especially in our country mm-hmm. During this time of so much political division. We may not agree with our president or our governor or our mayor, but we still have to pray for them. In fact, Scripture commands us to pray mm-hmm. for our leaders.
Yeah, definitely. And I mean, if you want to look at it that way, Scripture also tells us to pray for our enemies. You know,
that is
so
true.
If you want to think of your people that you disagree with as your enemies, you know, okay, well, you're supposed to pray for them as well. And so going back to the very first thing we talked about, you never know how your prayers are going to impact someone. You know, so a very easy example of this, you know, this hot topic that we've had this summer is around abortion, and there are certainly politicians in this country that it's a little confusing, you know, what their stance on that is, particularly if they're practicing Catholic. But all you need to do is pray for them. You know, it's a major thing. It's a huge thing for their well-being and for who they are, but also for a conversion of heart. And if you don't believe that that works, so to say, you know, you may as well not pray at all, because it's not about you, and it's not about what you are going to accomplish. It's about what God is going to accomplish with your prayers.
Absolutely. And you always have to remember that nothing is impossible with God. There's been many, many mm-hmm. people who have been staunchly pro-abortion, who even performed abortions, were part of the abortion industry, mm-hmm. who have had a huge conversion of heart and are today pro-life. So we always mm-hmm. Pray for those folks as well.
Yeah. And another thing to remember, too, is that God works outside of time. So you can pray for something in the future. You can also pray for something in the past. You know, it's a very interesting concept. And there's a lot of good research and articles on it out there. Actually, for those who listen to Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, Jimmy Akin is a Catholic apologist. He has a fabulous podcast. And recently he did an article or a podcast specifically about praying outside of time. So pray now for anything that's ever happened or ever will happen. Like that's the way that God works. He's not on our timeline. So you can pray now for something and your prayers will be applied, so to speak, where they are going to make the most impact.
That's a very beautiful thought, like you said, because God is outside of time. How do we organize our prayers when we have so much on our plate that we're trying to pray for?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, you could do it on a daily basis. You could say it's Tuesday now, and I'm going to pray for the souls in purgatory, or I'm going to pray for the Pope. I think it's also a nice idea to bring your family into it, too, especially if you're teaching your children to pray. Talk to them about what do they feel like praying for. Maybe on Monday is when you pray for all the children who are in school, because your week is starting. So just think about what it is that you want to pray for, write it down, have a place that you go every day to pray, and whatever works best for you. And just remember, it's not that the burden to save the world through your prayers is on you. It's the opportunity to enter into this conversation with God and see yourself as a part of a bigger part of what's going on in this world and in the life of the church. And that's a beautiful thing to remember.
Final moments, Laura, can you share with us how we can end our prayers with a heart full of gratitude?
Yeah, definitely. And one of my favorite quotes, Blessed Solanus Casey said, "Thank God ahead of time." So again, your prayers may or may not be answered. You may or may not know the answers to them, but just go ahead and thank God for the opportunity to be with him in prayer, and look forward with hope and with optimism and faith and patience and trust, that God will be there in your prayer time with you.
Well, I really appreciate you being with us first thing this morning here after the long Labor Day weekend to help us remember the importance of prayer and praying for others. Thanks so much, Laura. Really appreciate it.
Thanks, John. Wonderful to be with you.
You can find Laura DeMaria at lauradeMaria.com. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, you'll meet author Kevin O'Neill. He's the creator and photographer of the series of Catholic Lego books, and he's going to tell us about his latest on the Holy Mass. So stay with us on this Tuesday morning as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Of all the toys in my bedroom, Lego is the king. Out of squares of red and blue, I make Lego everything.
Wow, does that bring back some memories? Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Good to be with you on this Tuesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of our conversation, and yes, we're going to talk about Legos here in a moment, 888-914-9149. Now, how many of you or your children are into Legos? I want to tell you about a new book from the creators of the huge bestseller, The Catechism of the Seven Sacraments. It comes another Lego adventure. Catholic friends Fulton and Cynthia return for another Lego adventure through the Holy Mass from the outstanding perspective of God's instructions in the Old Testament and unpacking what Jesus taught his apostles. Joining us live this morning is author Kevin O'Neill, the creator and photographer of the Catholic Lego books, to tell us about his latest book, The Holy Mass on Earth as It Is in Heaven. Good morning, Kevin. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's great to be with you for the first time.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me on. It's certainly great to speak with you, too, over the airwaves here.
Well, I tell you, talking about Legos really brings back some memories. In fact, I just saw a box of Legos down in our basement yesterday as I was cleaning out a few things. My son is now about to turn 15, and boy, when he was little, he absolutely loved Legos. He was a Lego nut. We had so many Legos everywhere. So I'm sure there's a lot of parents that can relate.
Oh, my. You know what? It's the most popular toy in the world. So whatever toy you like now, it comes as a Lego. When I was growing up, they were just squares. They weren't what they are today. And so it is, it is part of every household.
Absolutely. I have memories at about 6, 7 years old, building all kinds of skyscrapers and houses and even little cars. Even back then, they had little cars with wheels. And so it brings back so many memories. Tell us about your series of Catholic Lego books, and how did this idea of series develop?
Well, I wish I could tell you the idea came through better means, but what actually happened, my family had a book that was of about the same format, and it was a Bible. It was called the Brick Bible, and we didn't realize at the time, but it had absolutely blasphemous teaching in it. And so I told my children, I said, we are going to go ahead and get rid of this book. But I'll tell you what, we're going to make a new one, and we're going to make it Catholic, and we're going to do it right. And so that's how the book idea came into mind. And then start to finish, we got the first one done in just over 2 years. And here we are now 4 years later with our second one. What goes into the project is a lot of work.
And tell us a little bit about the style of these books.
Yeah, what they really are a vessel to teach children typology. And for anybody that doesn't understand what typology, it's just the old being fulfilled in the new and revealed in the new, and the new being fulfilling the old. And so, for example, we take in this book, we take, imagine six pictures on one side, six pictures on another side, and we show how sin comes into the world the same way that sin leaves the world. And so we show sin came into the world. God walked with man. We see him in a garden, the Garden of Eden. We see a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, at a tree. They take the fruit from the tree. They eat it, and sin and death enter in the world. Well, sin leaves the world the same way. Jesus, who is God, walks with man. We see him in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. We see a man and a woman, our Lord and our Lady, at a tree, the cross, but this time, the fruit is put back on the tree, and that's scriptural. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And we have to eat from the fruit of that tree, which is the Eucharist taken from the tree of life, so that sin and death can enter into the world. And so we just take these teachings that just because something is profound doesn't mean it's complicated, and we put them side by side in illustrating it like that. And if that's not deep enough for you, the fact that when they left the Garden of Eden, an angel was stationed in the east and a sword was drawn so they couldn't re-enter. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, as sin is leaving the world, Christ tells Peter, sheath your sword. In one garden, you have a sword drawn. In the next garden, you have a sword sheathed. And in the Garden of Eden, when they were kicked out, the ground was cursed with thorns. And when our Lord left the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes our curse and crowns himself with it. And so we use this side-by-side imagery and theology to really teach to the long-term memory of children.
Kevin, how challenging is it to come up with some of these figures, these Lego figures, to tell the story and still have some reverence, and at the same time, they're Lego figures?
Yeah, so in order to keep it reverent, you know, you're really looking at just teaching that theology to children and using the medium that they understand that relates to them. And so there is an enormous challenge to it. The challenge is that we are constantly ordering and getting things in the mail now to try to make the best image that we possibly can, so that children and families really can learn from this.
I want to bring in our producer, Sarah, who has Lego-loving children.
Yeah, we have, I have the foot bruises to prove it, that we have Legos all over our house. But what I like about this, Kevin, is that this is just such a simple way, like you said, using a medium that they love to just attract them to the all these very, sometimes they seem so complicated, but when you're just laying it out like that, I mean, this is easy for adults to understand. Sometimes it seems so complicated, but this is an entry foot for us as adults to kind of understand that there, what happened in the past and what happened, you know, the Old and the New Testament, they're connected, and God is so awesome how he connects these things just through time. He just, in his time, he perfected everything. So it's such a great tool. Question for you would be, you know, How can we, you know, should we be sitting down with our kids and kind of going through this with them so to see if they get it? Or is this something we just kind of hand to them and say, well, this is what you, you know, have fun with. Good, look through it and see what you think.
It's both. It is for families. But then also I would say throw it on your coffee table and try to keep your kid away from it. What else in theology? You know, all the time as parents, and I have, we're expecting our ninth child very soon, and all the time, you know, as parents, we're always pushing. But this is something, throw it down, and it pulls. It draws them in. And look, when you can, as adults, we can sit there and read it and go, okay, look at this. Here's, you know, where does the Mass really come from? Well, now we've got a storyboard here for you. And look, most people don't realize, but unbeknownst to them, Moses didn't just say, let my people go, as the popular Heston line goes. He said, let my people go so that they may worship me. God instructed Moses to tell Pharaoh that, so that they may worship me. And then he leads them into the wilderness, and he teaches them how to worship him. Well, what does that look like? He tells them how to deploy the priesthood, how to ordain, what kind of anointing oils to use, what kind of incense to use, how to build the altar, what kind of linens you're to use. And then he tells them how to build the tabernacle, and God, who dwells upon the mountain, places himself within the tabernacle and above the tabernacle, and that has always been the meeting place between God and his people. Well, now, just fulfill that. We can see the priesthood. We see the altar. We see this. He taught them a liturgy, but now Christ crucified upon the mountain places himself within our tabernacle, and forget meeting place. This is now the joining place between God and his people. And so it's really for families, it's for children to see the reality that they're participating in.
And Kevin, before we go a little deeper into your new book, The Holy Mass on Earth as It Is in Heaven, Sarah, you actually have a copy of the Catechism of the Seven Sacraments, the other Lego adventure.
Yeah, you know, we came across this and I just drew my eye right away because it was Lego. And I was thinking, like, this would be great for kids. Who thought of this? So thank you, Kevin. Obviously, this came from something, you know, that you... from your own life experience, and I think that you can kind of really tell that this is something that sometimes as parents we just see like these holes in how we want to attract our kids to the faith and keep them engaged in the faith to understand and know these things, and we just have to take matters into our own hands, and it led to you creating this whole series. But yeah, we have that book at home, and so it's nice to be able to kind of go through, especially when they're going to go through one of these sacraments or someone we know is going through one of these sacraments, that we can kind of, as a reference point, go back and say, okay, well, what is this? How is this in the Bible? What do these mean? And everything like that. So it's really great, and it's fun because it is little Lego guys. So that's exactly what they like to see and play with.
Yeah, and it's something I never would have thought I would do. There were people would tell me in the past, they said, you should write a book. And I said, nah, you should just read the books I've read. And then they, you know, and then so here I am, the two things I never thought I would do, play with Legos and write a book. And here they are.
Kevin, it seems to me like it's providential that you write a book on the Holy Mass on Earth as It Is in Heaven, the subtitle. At this time in our history, when the bishops are calling for a Eucharistic revival, so not only the adults need to be revived, but also the little children need to learn more about the meaning of the Mass and the Holy Eucharist.
That's the most important thing. In fact, look, when Moses, and we show this in the book, when Moses went up the mountain, he came down with the Ten Commandments, which is the covenant of God. It is the word of God, and it's written with the finger of God in stone, and it's also the law of God. Now, when we enter Holy Mass, we see our priest ascend the mountain of Calvary. He goes up the mountain. And then from that mountain, he brings to the people the Eucharist, which is the word made flesh. It is the new covenant, and it is the law fulfilled. And when we get to receive this, you know, there's a scripture verse that foreshadows this, and it says, I will make a covenant with my people. I will put it in their hearts and write the laws on their minds. And then St. Paul says it best, this new covenant, not written on tablets of stone, but written on the fleshy tablets of our hearts. And the same finger of God that wrote the law into the tablets of stone now writes the laws into our hearts so that we can become another Christ to the world. And so when you take a look at this, what is every single Eucharistic miracle out there too? It's heart tissue. And this is the beauty of our faith, to be able to go to the mountain, to receive the covenant, and to see the priesthood unfold in the way that it does, and show us that this liturgy comes straight from the Bible.
There are so many things that the little children can learn from this new book, The Holy Mass on Earth as It Is in Heaven. I want to bring in our listeners, if you want to be part of our conversation on Catholic Lego books and the latest, The Holy Mass on Earth as It Is in Heaven, or you have a comment or question for Catholic author Kevin O'Neill, we have open lines. We'll take your calls. We'd love to hear from you. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Catholic author Kevin O'Neill. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Everything is awesome. Everything is cool when you're part of a team. Everything is awesome.
And welcome back to Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us this morning as we continue our conversation with Catholic author Kevin O'Neill, the creator and photographer of the series of Catholic Lego books, his latest book, The Holy Mass on Earth as It Is in Heaven. Kevin, welcome back.
Thank you so much.
How can our listeners, parents or even grandparents who might be interested in getting a copy of your new book, how can they find this book?
It is available right now for pre-order. It will be officially launched and shipped early October. But right now, if you want to go, you can go to my personal website, which is uponthisblock.com, and be able to order it. And we will go ahead and be sending those out the first day of October. And so, but beyond that, it is published by Sophia Press. You can pre-order through them. Other outlets out there as well carry it, Holy Heroes, and it is on Amazon at this point as well for pre-order.
I love your website, Upon This Block, play on words of Upon This Rock. You got to love it.
Yeah, it's all just part of the fun. We, you know, myself and my children, we are just having so much fun doing this. It's a lot of work, granted, but it is, it's fun. Just the fact that you get to challenge yourself creatively, pardon me, is such a joy every day.
And I understand you have a special promo code for our Relevant Radio listeners.
We do. If you go to uponthisblock.com and enter Relevant, we will go ahead and send it away with free shipping.
That is awesome. What are some of the things that children will learn from your book, The Holy Mass on Earth as It Is in Heaven?
You know, one thing that's really neat, and to tie it in with something I said earlier about how God teaches them a liturgy, you know, you have Moses, and again, this is typology coming to us. You have Moses, who God teaches this liturgy to lead the people to worship God, because only God knows how to worship God. And so he has to teach us this so that we can enter into it. And you have Moses, who's the main guy. He has his inner circle of three people, Aaron and his sons. Then he has his 12, and he has the 72. Now in the New Testament, you have Christ, who is the new Moses in this new Exodus. And he has his inner circle of Peter, James, and John. He has the 12, and he has the 72. Well, you know, it's the only time in this new Exodus when Jesus, who is God, it's shortly after the 72 come back, they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so he teaches them the perfect prayer. And if you look at both Matthew and Luke's account of the Our Father, they understood it liturgically. And so we take this now and we show it side by side. We look at the perfect prayer and the Mass, the perfect sacrifice. And if you look, the Our Father begins by invoking God's name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Mass begins by invoking God's name. After God's name is invoked in the Our Father, the next verse is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven and earth come together. After we invoke God's name in the Holy Mass, heaven and earth come together. after heaven and earth come together in the Our Father, the next verse is, give us this day our super substantial bread, as St. Jerome translated it, at the Epiusius. It's not a pizza. It's not a hot dog. This is the fulfillment of the manna that saved them and maintained them on their journey, sustained them on their journey. And now in the Mass, after heaven and earth come together, we are given that super substantial bread. In the Our Father, after the super substantial bread is given to us, we then ask for forgiveness of sins. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Christ, what did he say, the Eucharist? This is for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then finally, the Our Father, we ask to be sent. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the word Mass literally means to send, to go. And so we have all the, our Lord teaching us this and how to worship in this new Exodus. And the perfect prayer and the perfect sacrifice are said right there during the liturgy of the Eucharist. And so that's our faith is so beautiful when we really get to see the reality that we're participating in and can see the priesthood and see the mountains and see Calvary, we're truly blessed.
And all these beautiful teachings are being presented with the help of Lego figures. It is awesome. What ages are we talking about here, Kevin? What ages do you think is best suited for your book?
I would say the bullseye is really for this one, maybe 9 to 12. Really, if your children have ever gone to Mass, then this book is for them. If your children understand who Abraham is and Adam and Eve and our Lord Christ, then there's something in this book for them. And they can continue to read it and grow into it and extract different teachings every time they go back.
Can you give us a little idea of what it was like behind the scenes, the process of making this book, how you decided on the different pictures, the text, the dialogue, all using Legos?
Well, it is a messy project. We have it really hijacks our kitchen table. It's become a studio in our home. We have Legos coming to our mailbox almost daily when we're in the middle of this. And really, the pictures begin, we start by putting them together, and then all of a sudden we might put a scene together and it might change direction. So there is no rhyme or reason. It's continue to build until we see something we like, and then we snap that picture and we put it in. But as far as writing it, it's always been very typology-based so that children can learn it. And I've seen the effective results of so many children knowing, learning because of typology. And again, because something is profound doesn't mean it's complicated. And when adults are sitting there saying, well, I never learned this, that doesn't mean you shouldn't have. And so your children can go ahead and see the Old and the New Testaments, and we put the dots there, and they draw the lines, and it works so splendidly.
How long did it take you to put the whole thing together from beginning to end?
This one had a lot of hitches along the way. We had we had come down with COVID, and it scarred my lungs up a little bit, and so that was a nice that was about a year of a break and trying to figure out how we would move forward with jobs and things like that. And then, but overall I would say it's about 2 years start to finish of really nose down work. And that includes photoshopping things, myself, my wife, my son, and then all of the other children. There is so much that goes into it. I couldn't imagine doing this myself.
You have 9 children. I imagine some of them got involved in helping you, giving you that kid's perspective.
Oh, it's my second oldest son, Liam, really takes a liking to it all. He is the eagle eye on the project. He deserves so much credit for what he does and his work with Photoshop and building the scenes and an organizational mind to keep us going. my wife, Mary. She helps to write the book. What I usually do is I write the world's longest run-on sentence, and she turns it into a book. And then she puts the pictures into the – she does some more of the computer stuff, and then I just go out and run our landscaping company after I write the book and shove the theology in, and then I'm supposed to help clean up at the end of the day.
I imagine that working on this project is something that you learned quite a bit from your successes with the Catechism of the Seven Sacraments project as well.
The two of them are really such the new book is such a continuation of the first book, and to be able to dive deeper into the Mass. And to be completely honest, when we say successes, I think it's the medium that we use helps a lot. But to teach children this theology, it is a good book not because I wrote it, but because it's all plagiarized. And this is the faith being delivered, and this is just my presentation of it to children and to families. And so we've learned that just deliver the faith, and when you do that, the rest will flow.
Kevin, what is your bottom line main goal with this latest book, The Holy Mass on Earth as It Is in Heaven?
The main goal is to participate in the new evangelization. And the new evangelization has done so much. And in fact, I'm a product of the new evangelization. And I've seen the new evangelization at work, but it seems like a lot of times it's watering the leaves of the tree. And my goal is to water the roots of the tree, to be able to catechize children. And that is our goal. That is our family goal. And of course, it's also to pass something on to my own children.
We know that for many years, a lot of folks have not been properly catechized. And you talk about why for you it means so much to reach these young children at an early age and teach them the faith.
Well, I would say because I was not properly catechized. I grew up going to Catholic school. I popped out of on the other side of my 10 years in Catholic schools, and I didn't know the real presence of the Eucharist. And I didn't know the tenets of our faith, and they were never presented to me. And if they were, they weren't taught to me. And people do have the responsibility to teach. And so that's really my drive. And the new evangelization came along, and like I mentioned, I was a leaf on the tree, and I got water. And so I just want to water the roots.
Have you gotten any feedback from the bishops who are, you know, trying to get us to be more excited about the Holy Eucharist during this Eucharistic revival?
No, not yet. The book is still not released, but we did receive the imprimatur. And so I want to mention that our book does have the Nihil Obstat and the imprimatur. And so as a result of that, I would very much look forward to speaking with any bishops, priests, or anybody that would be interested or want help bringing this book to their parish.
Once again, how can our listeners get a copy of your upcoming book, The Holy Mass on Earth as It Is in Heaven?
The quickest way to get it is at uponthisblock.com and enter promo code RELEVANT, and we will give you free shipping. If you prefer, it is Sophia Press is the publisher, and you can pre-order it through them. You can pre-order it through Amazon. Holy Heroes carries it and is accepting pre-orders as well.
Kevin, thank you so much for being with us. Many blessings to you. Many successes with your book. Thanks again.
Thank you so much. God bless you all.
God bless you too. Kevin O'Neill, the creator and photographer of the Catholic Lego Books series, the latest book, The Holy Mass on Earth as It Is in Heaven. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called It Is Well With My Soul. It's from Kenneth Osbeck. One of the best-loved hymns of the faith, It Is Well With My Soul, was written by Horatio Spafford. Mr. Spafford, a wealthy businessman in Chicago, lost many of his real estate holdings in the Great Chicago Fire. After the fire, he sent his wife and four daughters on a ship to Europe, intending to join them later for a time of rest as well as to assist with a revival in Great Britain. But the voyage was struck by disaster. Spafford received a cable from his wife with the painful message saved, alone. Spafford quickly made arrangements to join his wife. When they reached the spot where his daughters had drowned, Spafford marked that sad event with words of hope. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. These powerful words, written in the midst of such pain, are a reminder to us today that even though we may be enduring great suffering and hardship, it is not the end of God's plan for us. Sometimes God's children get discouraged because it appears that life is going better for those who are doing wrong, yet the end result of both paths is already settled. But those who fear God will be able to say, it is well. Those who oppose God will quickly find the end of their path is death and destruction. Keeping the end result in mind helps us to keep doing right. From Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina will be with us to talk about how do you experience love in situations where you feel that you are alone. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.